This morning, I do want to share one special prayer request before we get started. Pastor Allen, many of you know this, but was out in Nevada visiting his son and was on one of those little electric scooter skateboard things, fell off of it and broke his femur, which is that big leg bone up here. Was in two-hour surgery yesterday and is in today in quite a bit of pain. So please be in prayer for him. They're saying 4 to 6 months of recovery. Probably 4 to 6 days or more before he can even travel back from Nevada to here. So please be in prayer for Pastor Allen. And when he gets back, tell him, why was he riding a skateboard at his age? That is a joke, by the way. Actually, I tried one of those things and I almost killed myself, so. Also want to apologize. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning because we did get in late last night, was not able to get one of those ready. But today is Mother's Day, and this morning would like to talk about the excellent woman. So if you would, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And this morning we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about the excellent woman. There are so many notions in culture today about what womanhood is supposed to be, what motherhood is supposed to be, maybe what a wife is supposed to look like. Maybe it is the external beauty or fashion or the accomplishments or education. Even in our Christian culture, we have stereotypes of what the perfect Christian woman perhaps looks like. And as we come to God's Word, I'm going to ask you to very intentionally jettison preconceived notions as we come to the text, to allow the text to speak for itself on what the excellent woman looks like. Proverbs 31, verse 1, all the way to the end, a very familiar passage. Please follow along as I read. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to those who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant and brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Proverbs 31, a familiar passage. We're going to make five observations concerning the excellent woman. Number one, her creation. We want to note how she was created, why she was created, the glory of her role. Number two, we want to note her teaching. Number three, her lifestyle. Number four, her character. And number five, her affection. What truly drives her heart? What is the passion of her life? Is it her husband? Is it her kids? Is it to make the household neat and clean? What drives her? Beginning in verse 1, Proverbs 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. The book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings, mostly given by Solomon and a collection of other kings, that are given from the father's perspective to the son, but there's also quite frequent mentions of the mother and her teaching. And in Proverbs 31, it is a king remembering the teachings of his mom. The impact that a mom, a mother, had on her son, who is now king, still rings in his mind. As we read through Proverbs 31, even though it is mostly directed at the son, we should not exclude daughters or females from this teaching as well, because we understand the Old Testament, Proverbs, speaking to the son, is representative as the inheritor of the household, as is representative of the whole household. So the entire household is in mind here when it is talking and teaching about biblical ethics and godly living. And here a mom is teaching her son, and we see this family relationship of roles, responsibilities, and this family structure and this unit. Now, because of the culture that we live in, when family and gender and roles are such a confused area, let's go back to the beginning and let's look at first the creation of the woman in order to understand what makes her excellent. Understand the glory of her creation. Turn with me to Genesis 1 if you would, but keep your finger in Psalm 31 because we will be back there. Genesis chapter 1. Let us note the creation of woman. Beginning in verse 26, God had created the cosmos, the universe. He looked on it and said, "It is good. It reflects my glory, my majesty, my handiwork. The beauty of who I am is reflected in creation." We see that in the Psalms, that the heavens declare the works of God. But then he says, "Let's make man in our own image and after our own likeness." This creation is going to be a unique creation. Even though all of creation reflects my glory, this creation is going to uniquely bear my image and my likeness. Two different Hebrew words to emphasize the same point, that man is not just a beast of the field, is not just a member of creation, but a standard bearer of the image of God. That we reflect him in a special way, that we bear his likeness, that we bear the qualities of God within our being. Now, we are not God, and we don't have his perfection in qualities, but we reflect him. So right off at the bat here, if you mark in verse 26, that man is created to reflect God uniquely. And number two, that he has been entrusted with dominion. Let them have dominion, verse 26, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Both man and women reflect God and are entrusted responsibility. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. Now let's be clear. When it says man here in verse 27, he's referring to mankind. We should also note that the creation of woman was not an afterthought. It's not like God said, "Oh, you know what? We're missing something here. We need to correct creation." Oh no. If you look in verse 26, he created them. He had them in mind to have dominions, plural form. And he created them male and female, specific genders. Now this is important. If we are created to reflect his image and likeness in a unique way and to exercise dominion and reflect him in our exercise of dominion, then the creation of male and female is not simply functional, but likewise reflects God in a unique way. You see, in our culture today, if we see, especially in Christian culture, We see male and female simply as functional genders. The purpose is procreation, and that's it. Well, what's the big deal if we add an in-between gender, or extra genders, or we reinvent genders? But if we understand that mankind reflects God uniquely as image and likeness, and that gender and the relationships of mankind reflect God uniquely, then all of a sudden, these gender roles have very holy reasons, very holy purposes for their existence. We're going to come back to this, so hold on to that thought. He created them. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. This command to subdue the earth is given both to the man and the woman, both to reflect God and both to subdue the earth, to govern the earth. Verse 18, chapter 2. Please turn there if you would. After some time, we don't exactly know how much time, probably maybe a few hours, maybe a few days at most. Verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Understatement of history. "I will make him a helper fit for him." You need to circle this, because here we have a statement of role. Both created to reflect God, equally to reflect God. Both given responsibility of governance, but now woman is designated with a specific role, a helper. In verse 20, the man gave names to all the livestock and every beast of the field, but again it's restated, there was no one fit for him. There's no helper, someone to help him in his tasks. Now again, let me just make an aside statement here. Do not let abuses of roles or preconceived notions of what helping looks like in your mind to taint your understanding of Scripture. Meaning this, just because some have abused in history and even in the church that woman is to be seen, not heard, and almost at a servile level, even in society, that when you see helper and you see boundaries in a role, that you equate it with those things. Please keep an open mind right now as we understand Scripture, because this is not a position of restriction, but a role and a position of glory, and you need to see this. So please hold on as we unpack this. The Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. He takes a woman, takes the man, opens up his side, takes a rib, closes the flesh, and from man's rib creates woman. Now Adam wakes up. He's been alone. He wakes up, and standing before him is the perfect woman untainted by sin. What do you think his first words were? Wow. Like, "Pastor, that's really inappropriate." Well, what do you think he said? He's alone. No, he's not. And she's perfect in every way. Created and fashioned by God himself for man. And the man said, verse 23, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Oh, there's some deep, rich theology here. We're going to dip our finger in it. Please hold on as we dive in. First, it is significant that God did not create woman out of more dust, out of some separate material. Woman is created from man, therefore of the same substance, so that nothing could be said later on, "Well, woman was created with something different, therefore she is lower." No, she's created equally from the same substance of man. And because man is made in the image of God and woman is made in the image of man, woman is therefore in the image of God. Now, let's take this one step further. Woman comes from man, flows from man, out of man. Matthew says this, a commentator, The woman was taken from man's side to show that she was of the same substance as the man and to underscore the unity of the human family having one source. It's not Adam and Eve, it's Adam and from Eve and the rest of humanity. Regardless of skin color, ethnicity, race, doesn't matter. We come from one. We're one substance equally created in the image of God. Thomas Aquinas said this, why God took a rib, and it's just a creative statement, but he said, for since the woman should not have authority over the man, she's created to be a helper, a role. Hold on to that. Don't let that ruffle you yet, ladies, please. It would not have been fitting for her to have been formed from his head. Nor since she is not to be despised by the man as if she were but his servant, it's not fitting that she should be formed from his feet. But rather she should be formed from his side near to his heart, where the equality before God is clearly demonstrated. She is taken out of man, verse 24, and man shall leave his father and mother, and they hold fast, they become one flesh. They're taken from one flesh, they come back together in one flesh, a mutuality of existence that is dependent on the other. In order for the human race to procreate, to proceed, man and woman need each other. Now you're saying, well, that's pure functionality. Yes, it's functionality, but it has a so much more richer image. Man is created to reflect God. God is Trinity, is he not? Within the Trinity, you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Equality of essence, difference in roles. You have here that woman is created to be a helper. Who does that remind you of? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not despise his role, but embraces and loves his role of being completely equal with the other members of the Godhead, but his role is that of helper. On top of that, let's take this one step further. As woman came from man, and it shows their unity of essence as the human race, likewise, the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, 16 is described as the one who eternally proceeds from the Father. And the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. So the fact the woman is taken from man proceeds from man, both in her origination and in her continuation and in her exerting of her roles, reflects the glory of a Trinitarian God. Now let's continue to unpack this. Now in case you think, man, Nathan, you're really taking this far. Oh, and by the way, don't call me doctor. Call me pastor. 10 times people have said doctor. No, you know what a doctorate is? It's a piece of paper that hangs on the wall that says you know a little bit more about how much you don't know, right? I lost my train of thought. Okay, back. Danger of tangents. Trinity, same substance. Now you say, Pastor, you're really stretching this. No, we know that human relationships picture God, even in his Trinitarian nature. We know that human marriage relationship, that marriage in Ephesians 5, pictures the Son and his relationship with the church. We know Bruce Ware, one of a great scholar, says that human relationships are meant to reflect the Trinitarian roles that are exhibited among the Trinity. Think about this. It says throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, and it's hinted at in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the entire Trinity was there. The Trinity came together to bring life, creation, not in a sexual way, but in complete harmony of essence. They are together and they give birth to life. Here comes man. Woman's taken out of man, a complete mutuality of existence that requires one another, reflecting God, who also must come together to bring forth life. Every aspect of our existence is not merely functional, but reflects a glorious, beautiful God. Your gender as male and female is not simply functional, but reflects God. And that includes being a helper, a glorious role that the Holy Spirit himself fulfills. Now, why is this such a battle for us? And ladies, let's be frank here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. God pronounces the curse, the results of the curse. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, he says you're going to have pain in childbearing. And then listen to this. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. That one of the results of the curse is discontentment with your created office. What do we see in our culture today? I don't want to be a boy. I don't want to be a girl. I don't want to be just a wife. I want to have equality of responsibility. Now hear me out. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that women should not have great access and influence and opportunity, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But what I'm saying is it's wrapped up in the curse for us to be discontent with, I'm just a helper. Why don't you tell the Holy Spirit that next time you pray? Oh, you're just the helper. Can I speak to Jesus now? That the Holy Trinity himself, member, third member, almighty, powerful, who holds existence together along with the Father and the Son, is himself, he calls himself the helper, and that when Jesus talked of the Holy Spirit with such overflowing affection in his heart, he said, I'm going to send you one. And you know what his name is? He's a paraclete, a helper, someone who stands beside you and holds you up. Oh, it's beautiful. Don't despise the role in the office. Interestingly enough, in men to you, it's fascinating in the curse that in, because of sin, women discontent with their roles and men failing to lead. In our created roles, men, we are created to lead justly and lovingly, and women to love and embrace their roles of helper, but the sin and the curse messed all that up. Now, let's go back to Proverbs 31. That's her creation, and I know that's a lengthy foundation, but it's critical to understanding Proverbs 31 well. Because the Proverbs 31 woman is a woman, an excellent woman, who understands the glory of her created role. That she is created to reflect God. So we see her creation. Number two, we're going to see her teaching. And her teaching reflects the righteousness and the holiness of the God who created her. But in the context, first, in her family. Her first realm of subduing creation and the earth is in her family. And subduing children is probably enough subduing in and of itself, right? But her first responsibility, not to stop at the family, but starts in the family. Now, let me make a statement here to our single ladies here. Your womanhood, your biblical womanhood, is not defined by whether you are married or not. We're speaking of relationships within the family. And whether or not you get married, you can still fully exhibit the principles that we're talking about here, reflecting that helping role and responsibility, reflecting the righteousness of God, just like this mother here is doing to her son, Lemuel. And notice here in verse 2, that she starts off with, what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? I think it is beautiful that the mom's first words in Proverbs 31 are not a statement of teaching, but questions of a mom in tune with her kids asking, where are you? What are you doing? Who are you hanging out with? What's going on in your heart? I want to hear what's going on in your life. What are you doing, son of my womb? And then she transitions into giving teaching. One of the primary offices of the mom, of the woman, is teaching. Verse 3, do not give strength to women. Don't give your strength to those who are going to steal, or who will prostitute your life, to those who will destroy kings. She's giving a warning. And verse 4, it's not for kings, Lemuel, to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those who are in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Here's the mom stepping into her son's world, and she's talking first about purity issues. Purity issues are not just the realm of the father, but also of the mom. And it's critical because they need to hear from their mom the value of purity and holiness. Because it's a battle. You know, when we were out in California this past week, we were in an area right there by Hollywood, and Hollywood's the greatest farce in society. On TV, it's a great, beautiful, glorious thing. And you go there, and Hollywood's a dump. I mean, it is. It's just dirty and ugh. It's like, this is Hollywood? But as we're walking through, Caden, my son, he grabs my leg and he said, "Dad, there's a lot of immodesty here, isn't there?" I said, "Yeah. What do you think we should do about it?" And he said, "Why don't we guard our eyes together?" And we talked about it. We talked about why covering our bodies esteems the holiness of God, and why not doing so can actually draw attention from God to ourselves, which takes the attention off of Him. And walking through those issues, and then my wife and I, we sit and talk about it with Caden. We think, okay, how do we lead our kids in holiness and righteousness? And I thank God for my wife, who will sit down with them and help them talk through things. About 2 weeks ago, Caden again was asking, Dad, why can't we watch certain movies? He knows we have standards. He knows there's certain things that we don't watch. And I could have said, well, that's the way it is, and because I said so, I'm the dad. I said, Caden, let me explain something to you. This world is not a neutral place. There are powers, demonic powers, and entities and people that are influenced by those demonic powers that are looking to destroy you. There's things that are looking to infiltrate our house to draw your mind away from God, to make you want to love things that are not holy, to put thoughts in your mind that if they grow to fruition can really honestly even make you hate God. So one of the reasons that we don't allow or watch certain movies is not just because I said so, Caden, but because there's things that are trying to destroy you and corrupt your mind. And so we're doing our best, mom and dad together, to try and guard our home so that in holiness you can learn the most important things of living a life before God. You know what he said, oh, okay, that totally makes sense. Okay, done. Now I could have said, I said so, and that's it. But helping him walk through that and then talk with Jessica again. And Jessica's had multiple conversations with our kids about different things and being on the same page and walking through. Proverbs is talking a lot about a dad to a son, but it's also mom to her son, dad to his daughter, mom to her daughter. It must be together working to show the family the glory and the purity of the God we serve. It's not standards for standards' sake. Standards in the home should always point to a holy God. Now she's also warning him against things that can corrupt or pervert the mind. Now I'm going to make a brief aside here. There have been so many questions about alcohol and what does the Bible have to say about it. In the not too distant future, I'm going to take 3 or 4 Sundays and we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say and does not say about the issue of alcohol. So regardless of what side of the issue you're on, sharpen your pitchforks. We'll do it in a couple of months. But I do want to say this briefly, is that this mom is saying, do not give yourself to something that is going to corrupt the way you think, that is going to confuse right judgment. And if I can expand it beyond alcohol, you know, the question among Christians is, what about legalized marijuana? You know what? If marijuana can control you and distort your thinking process, then stay away from it. When we think about alcohol, the issue is not alcohol as an article as sin or marijuana as an article as sin, because both in their proper place, even medicinally, can have purpose. The goal is not abstinence or Christian liberty. The goal is holiness. And if we set our standard on anything less than holiness, then we will make our judgments based upon artificial standards instead of that which drives us closer to Christ. This mom is concerned with, be careful, use wisdom, pursue holiness. Yeah, there's a proper place for it. And let's be honest, there's some things we're going to talk about alcohol and what the Bible does not say and what it says, but that's for later on. So again, sharpen the pitchforks, we'll get back to that. The goal here is a mom concerned with the holiness and the righteousness of her children. Verse 8, now she transitions. She moves from warning and now she moves to admonition. Open your mouth. She says in verse 8 and in verse 9, open your mouth. Open your mouth. I don't want you to be passive. I want you to be active. I want you to open your mouth for what? The mute, for the rights of the destitute. I want you to open your mouth to judge righteously, to be a defender, to defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Oh, moms, grandmoms, women, in general, let us challenge the next generation. Not simply to be quiet on the sidelines and not making any waves. Now, I'm not saying that we make waves just to make waves' sake, nor am I saying we should do that gruffly. But the culture today says, be quiet, sit back, and don't rock the boat. This mom says, open your mouth and stand for righteousness. Open your mouth and defend the defenseless. Oh, moms, please let me encourage you. Let your sons embrace within their nature their love of defending the helpless and justice. It's bound up in the heart of a boy, and different things are bound up in the heart of the woman. And there are crossovers, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Our littlest Jason, he's 5, a couple months ago, Jessica was in the living room, and he ran around the house full speed and then collapsed on the couch. He's like, Mom, I just destroyed everything. Figuratively or actually? Right? What did you destroy? The bad guys. And then he stuck his little play gun into her glass of water and said, have a bullet for your water. Now you may say, man, this is totally politically incorrect. Here is what Caden is my little scholar, Lydia is my little fun lover, and Jason is my little lover of justice. And praise God that he has justice bound up into his being. Moms, let that shine forth. Let your girls love justice. Teach them not simply to be passive on the sidelines, but teach your daughters to open their mouth, to be defenders of the poor and the needy. You say he's speaking to his son. Well, we're going to see that's exactly what the mom does. Let's go to the next section, beginning in verse 10. Moving beyond her teaching, we now see her lifestyle. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Statement, you better enter marriage singles with the greatest of cautions. Don't enter marriage lightly. It's the second greatest decision after salvation is who you marry. Divorce isn't an option. People who've been through a divorce and have found grace, they can tell you that it leads to broken lives in its wake. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Prepare yourself, for the mom is talking to her son, and now we're describing a woman who is excellent in quality. And in verse 11, we see that she, and follow along with me, we're going to go through this quickly. Notice key verbs. Verse 11, that her husband trusts her, her activity and her lifestyle engenders trust, not mystery. She does him good. She sees her husband as her first obligation, joy, responsibility. And that's not wrong. Be careful when you prioritize your children or activities over your marriage relationship. And then your children see a broken presentation of Christ between man and woman. Guard your marriage. It will show your children that you love Jesus. She seeks wool and flax. She works with willing hands. She's a provider. She's diligent. She's a hard worker. And here's a reminder for all of us that laziness always breeds sin. She keeps her hands busy, not because that she's perfect, but maybe she has the discipline to know, I am not going to stay still, because if I do, I know where my thoughts are going to go. I know where my fears and my worries are going to go. So she invests herself, not into busyness' sake, but she invests herself into meaningful, qualitative efforts. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Now we come to it. This woman is an educated, business-savvy, social influencer. She is. Now, if you're a quiet personality, that's fine. But I want to move away from the caricature that to be a Christian, godly woman is this quiet woman on the sidelines instead of an influencer in society that says, open your mouth, stand for justice, and by the way, I'm going to educate myself to provide for my family and then use the produce of what I buy. If you look in verse 20, to open her hand to the poor and reach out to the needy. She is moving intentionally for her own family, but also for those outside of her family. Be careful, moms, that the vision for your family doesn't stop at your family, that you only see your hut and not the village. It should start in the home, but it should move beyond. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor, reaches out her hands to the needy. She's using her gifts and abilities to bless others. She's a helper. She's a helper to her family, to her husband. She's in society such a patron saint and helper that, like Phoebe in Romans 16, Paul said, wow, there's few that have had a greater cause for the gospel than Phoebe in Romans 16. Her lifestyle is one of justice, compassion, provision, diligence, reflecting in her life the qualities of God. Now, interestingly enough, if you read through all of the things that she does, I mean, she's being creative. She's working hard. She is creating. She is managing. She is esteeming others. Is this not what we see in the Trinity? Do we not see God being reflected in her life, dare I say it, even in the mundane of life? Have you ever thought that God is a laundry folding God, ladies? And men? Praise God, you know, if I was Adam, oh my goodness, praise God, I need a helper. I don't know how to fold these banana leaves. I can't cook this fruit. I need help. But the mundane can sometimes get lost in eternity and in the scheme of eternity. If you think God is a laundry folding God in the sense that every single day he has to cause the sun to rise and feed the animals and bring rain to the earth. And every single day he has to hold it all together and hold the stars and make sure nothing swings out of orbit. I mean, every day again and again and again. It's like, my goodness, do they appreciate? Do human beings appreciate that I send rain? Do human beings appreciate that I cause the sun to rise every single day, that I feed the, do they appreciate it? But you see, our God is a God of the glorious and makes the mundane glorious. He takes care of his own creation in joy. He loves feeding the animals. He loves blessing you and I, whether or not we realize it, by providing for us even when we forget to say thank you. The heart of God is gracious and good and helping and loving. A laundry folding God that does what really is mundane in divine terms again and again and again. Just get on with it. But he's patient. And ladies, I'm saying that there are mundane in life. Just like men, we face mundane in life. But the mundane in life, can we choose to see that mundane as a glorious reflection of the responsibilities that God has given us and turn it around to praise Him? I'm going to say again, remember the result of the curse is discontent with your office. Sin hates definition. Sin hates to be defined. So we hear, I'm a helper. I hate that. I see it as a box. I don't like to be limited. I don't want this gender. I don't want this responsibility. Sin hates definition. But you need to understand this, that God definitively created you gloriously, and you will only find satisfaction and true joy and true purpose within that definition. Now let's throw out another caricature here. I'm not saying that all girls are princess lovers and flowers and that maybe you don't like to go out there and throw the football with your husband. I don't know. Or that some boys, actually, they love art. And they love maybe fashion within its right sphere. Or even cooking. I like to cook. I like to bake. I know it sounds really feminine, but you know what? I don't care what the culture has to say. I love it. Don't be defined by the culture because you like certain things, therefore you must be gay, or then you must have this gender, or maybe you're somewhere in between because you can fully own the glory and the beauty of your created role, women and men, while enjoying in holiness a diversity of what creation has to offer. Her lifestyle reflects the holiness of God. And here she is doing the work of a businesswoman, buying land, planting a vineyard, using her hands. Now let's take a look at her character. Number 4. Her character is described in verse 17, verse 25, and verse 26 in terms of dress. Now I know, ladies, you like to dress nice and you want to dress, and that's not wrong. And let me be very clear, this is not a diatribe against fashion nor dress. But what we see in verse 17, she dresses herself with strength. Her primary affection is not with how she looks, but with a strength of character. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. When people see her, they know this is a respectable woman. Oh, by the way, I should point out that in verse 23, it says, her husband is known in the gates. This woman did not marry a popular husband. The context suggests that her husband is popular because of his wife. Do you hear me? This woman is so godly, so excellent, they know this guy in the gates because of who his wife is. Wow. Oh, yeah, you're so-and-so. Your wife, what a reputation of godliness, of integrity, of holiness and diligence. She clothes herself with strength and dignity. She laughs at the time to come. Oh, I love this. Studies show that among women and men, but higher among women, fear of the future is the greatest thing you face. This woman, she laughs at the time to come like, ha. You know why she laughs? I know who's in control. I know who's got tomorrow. I know who God is. Why should I fear tomorrow? So she can laugh at tomorrow. Because she's intentionally clothed herself with the affections of God. What, does this sound like familiar, like a New Testament passage? Clothe yourself with Christ. Walk in the Spirit. When she opens her mouth, two images here. Her character is defined by her dress, which are inner qualities. Her speech, it's not gossip, nor destructive, nor even really sarcastic, but it's kind. Let me urge a caution here. Not a sweep against sarcasm in general, but be careful. What you mean for fun can very easily hurt someone else. Sarcasm can be a tool of our own insecurity and what we mean for fun, and we don't always know what someone is secretly self-conscious about. Be careful. The woman here opens her mouth with wisdom, and that's wisdom. Yes, we have fun, we laugh, we joke, but you apply wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Okay, we're about to wrap up here. Are you overwhelmed yet, ladies? Because if we look through this the traditional way, Proverbs 31 is this list of all of these ideals. And if you walk away and we stop right here, you might walk away out of the sanctuary and go, thanks a lot, Pastor. I now have 42 things on my to-do list that I must be. I'm already failing right now. How can I possibly do all of this? It's absolutely despairing. But praise God for the last five verses. Verse 27, we see her affection, where her heart truly lies, where her identity truly lies. She looks all to the ways of her household. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She's invested her life. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. The testimony of her own household is that she is an excellent woman. Verse 29, many women have done excellently. You surpass them all. How do I be this woman? Verse 30, charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. Be careful about pursuing temporal things. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This woman is excellent because she reverences her created position before God. She reverences his holiness. She fears God. And because she fears God, her life exhibits the works that we just saw. Let me put this another way. Her actions show how much she loves God, not how much God loves her. Hear me very clearly. We think, oftentimes in Christian culture, I gotta be a good wife, you know, you gotta get to fold the laundry, gotta get the dinner on the table and kids, and I'm about to lose my sanity, and if I don't do this, will God love me? I'm a horrible wife. But this woman, she reveres God. And because she knows who God is, she knows that therefore there is now no condemnation because I'm in Christ, not because I got the dinner on the table or because I did the laundry, but because I am in Christ. And that now I want to live and I do want to be challenged on these areas, not to show people how much I love my husband, not to show people how much I love my children, not to try and be the good Christian woman, but I want to be obedient to show the world how much I love Jesus. Just like Jesus said in John chapter 15, I do these things so that the world may know that I love the Father. The excellent woman loves Jesus, and she does these things so the world may know that she loves God. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. When people see this woman and the qualities of these otherworldly qualities, they say, oh, whoa. And they start sidling up next to her. And what makes her tick? And what drives her? What are her ambitions? And then they discover. And she tells them, I love God. And that's what motivates me. That's what drives me. That's what gets me up in the morning to plant the vineyard. That's what gets me up in the morning, because from the littlest things to the biggest things, I want to show how much I love God. And if I am faithful in little, he will make me faithful and greater over much. You say, what about my kids? Proverbs 14:6 says this, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. It's the fear of God in your homes that gives your children security. It's not toys. It's not scholarships. It's not sports and friends. It's whether their mom and dad love Jesus. giver of the fruit of her hands. And what is the fruit of walking with God? The fruit of the Spirit himself, the fruit of the helper whose role you gloriously fill, women, ladies, moms, grandmoms. It's the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. With those type of fruits, Proverbs 31 all of a sudden seems doable, doesn't it? Women, moms, grandmoms, you were created by God gloriously to teach his beauty, to live his righteousness, to showcase his character, and to find your affection in him alone. And when you do that, the fruit that will bear in your life will hang so far that people from all around will come to pick the fruit of your tree and taste and see that he is good. If you would stand with me this morning, every head bowed and every eye closed, and let's close in a word of prayer. Oh God, I speak of things that are too high for my ability. And yet your word stands before us powerful. And I pray that the words of your scriptures, that they would go deeply and penetrate the hearts, especially of our women today, to be reminded that they are gloriously created to reflect you in a very special way. It's not a role of servanthood in the sense of being a servant and being abused, but a role of being a helper that reflects you, O Spirit. And Spirit, I pray that you would help them to find their affection in you alone so that you can breathe through their life the fruit of excellence so that people will stand in the gates and praise these women. Not for their own sake, but praise them in wonder that will drive people to ask what makes them tick, what makes them get up in the morning, what makes them continue forward. And then people will find that it's you. I pray your blessing on them today. And all God's people said, amen. God bless, have a blessed afternoon and happy Mother's Day.